Welcome to Regent University School of Divinity's Voices of Renewal. In this podcast, we focus on historic figures that God has used through the power of His Holy Spirit to renew His church. Greetings. Today, we are joined by Dr. Raquel Alegre. Dr. Alegre is an alumnus of the Regent University School of Divinity's PhD program in Renewal Theology. Dr. Alegre, in actual fact, did all of her research on Thomas Ball Barrett, a very early Pentecostal leader in Scandinavia. Dr. Alegre is currently an associate professor of theology and church history at the Norwegian School of Leadership and Theology in Oslo, in Norway. Dr. Alegre, we are just overjoyed to have you. Thank you so much for joining us on Voices of Renewal this morning.
Thank you so much for the invitation, and it's a privilege to be here.
Great. Well, for all of us, help us to understand, who was Thomas Ball Barrett?
Well, Thomas Ball Barrett is primarily known as the apostle of Pentecostalism to Europe. So that's been his informal title, the apostle of Pentecostalism in Europe. But he was actually a British Norwegian Methodist pastor before he became a Pentecostal. So Barrett was born in 1862, and then he was born in England into a Wesleyan family, and a very devout Wesleyan family. But when he was five, his father got a position as a director of a mine in Norway. So they moved the whole family to Norway, to this island right side of Bergen. And so he grew up in Norway. But they sent him to a Methodist school from he was 11 in England. So he becomes both British and Norwegian in his identity and language and way of being. And so when he comes back to live permanently in Norway, and he's a teenager, then he senses a calling from God to become a preacher and a minister. And so he joins the Methodist Church in Norway, which is actually American Methodist Church, and starts to preach and eventually becomes a pastor in the Methodist Church. And he's very, very active and very entrepreneurial. He starts many ministries. He preaches a lot, and he ascends quite rapidly in the Norwegian Methodist movement, and when he's 30, by the age he's 30, he's actually functions as the superintendent of the Methodist Church in Norway while he's quite young, and he continues through this role, and he becomes the pastor of the First Methodist Church. But he feels that something is lacking, and he sees a great need to reach out to more to the poor people of the community, and to reach out to people that don't usually go into church building. So around 1902, he starts a city mission in Oslo to reach out to these people. He leaves his positions in the Methodist Church and starts this mission, rents places and starts a newspaper and tries to reach people in new ways. So he's very much an evangelistic type. But then he runs out of money. So he needs more money. He wants to build a building for the mission. So he decides to go to the U.S. to raise funds for his building, and he's going to build a big called Håkonsborgen, and he goes on this one-year tour in the U.S., and that's when the Pentecostal revival starts. So from 1905 to 1906, he's there, and when he is in there in New York, and actually his fundraising went really bad. He didn't get any money at all, hardly, so he's quite in a desperate place when it comes to his calling, to what he thinks God wants him to start in Norway. And he's just searching God. He's at A.B. Simpson's missionary home in New York, searching God, when he hears about and reads about the revival in Azusa Street. And so he meets people that have been there, and he becomes baptized in the Spirit, and ends up becoming, he's actually 44 at the time, and it completely changes the trajectory of his life. And when he comes back to Norway, a large Pentecostal revival breaks out. So that's the story before he becomes a Pentecostal.
Absolutely fascinating. And it's interesting when we start to listen to all the narratives and stories of these extraordinary women and men used by God. It's often in that moment of crisis, right? Mm-hmm. When they come to the end of themselves, as a good friend of mine used to say, when we come to the end of ourselves, we find the beginning of God. And it seems that this is exactly what happens to him. So what happens when he comes back from the U.S., on this somewhat failed fundraising trip, but comes back with just a great treasure of theological understanding and a deeper experience of God.
Yeah, so he actually, when he's in the U.S., he starts writing letters home about his experience. So he has a periodical, a Christian periodical that he publishes these letters in, and several actually Christian periodicals. So he sends these long accounts, actually, of testimony of that he spoke in eight languages when he was baptized in the Spirit, and how it was this very, very strong spiritual experience. He was on the floor for several hours, and he had all these a great passion for reaching souls, for people getting saved, really. Mm-hmm. And so he's writing these long testimonies. And so people, when he comes home, people are expecting, because they've read about what's happened to him, and they're thinking, what has happened to Pastor Barrett? And so crowds actually come together for his first meetings. It's right before Christmas, 1906. And so he has these small meetings. Actually, the first meeting he comes to preach, he's so moved, he just cries. he isn't able to say anything. But on New Year, and I think, yeah, it's a prayer vigil for just around New Year's Eve. And so then a small, kind of small revival breaks out. Some people start speaking in tongues. But what happens is that in Norway, it's a small country. So the very next day, there is in the newspaper, in the secular newspapers, they report about this revival. And so he becomes really famous really fast. And that draws large crowds to the meetings of reporters, of other Christians, of many people who want to go and see what's going on. So what could have been just a small, small thing in his community expands really fast. And by January, the reporters come from all over Europe, from Denmark, Sweden, England, and to see what's going on. And also Christians come. And so this rumor and the news of the revival in Oslo is broadcast all over Western Europe, and so many people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but also foreign ministers are coming, and they're also being baptized in the Spirit, and they go back to their countries and start or lead a Pentecostal revival there, for example, in Germany and England and Sweden. Mm-hmm. And then they invite Barrett to come preach in their country. So that's the next thing he does after the revival lasts about 4 or 5 months in Norway. Then he starts on this kind of tour of Europe, and he sees revival start in different countries where he goes.
How extraordinary. Dr. Allegra, what did this revival look like? So often we use this word revival, but I'm wondering if you can help us understand, what did that look like under the ministry of Barrett?
Yeah, the Pentecostal beginnings of the Pentecostal revival was kind of complicated. And so, yeah, so there are many, many Pentecostals that come from different, smaller Pentecostal revivals around that arise, and people are baptized in the Spirit, and they form this community through their periodicals and through conferences. So he's more of the leader figure. He becomes the face of the Pentecostal revival, and then he goes and has meetings, and many people, it's primarily in the beginning among Christians. So Christians of many different denominations, Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Lutherans, many Lutherans in the Salvation Army, from all different backgrounds, they come and they are baptized in the Spirit. And so that's what happens primarily in the first part of the revival. Christians that are baptized in the Spirit start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And then many of them experience an evangelistic zeal that leads them also to evangelize. And so you have these, what initially is among Christians soon becomes also a revival of reaching people that are not Christian. And then they become Christians, and also they become baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues.
Extraordinary, this connection between a deep experience of the Spirit and evangelistic zeal, which kind of echoes in my mind what we see in the beginning of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, right? So this extraordinary statement that the Spirit will come on the followers of Christ to make them witnesses, to give them a kind of boldness and insight. And of course, prime of that is the Apostle Peter. That just a few weeks after he denied Christ, he's able to stand up in front of all of the Jewish people and say, "You crucified the Lord." There's an extraordinary boldness there. So you say that Barrett went around as a minister. He's given somewhat of a national and international stage. What did his preaching consist of? What was Barrett's message?
Well, he was very much a classical Pentecostal. So he and a holiness Wesleyan Pentecostal. So he preached kind of the fivefold gospel of salvation is essential, and then the sanctification, and as an experience, and then you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then God is, and then Jesus will heal you, and he's coming again, so the coming king. So he emphasized all of these things, so but especially the first three, maybe in the beginning, the salvation, sanctification, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he was very concerned that you have to be saved, but then before you are baptized in the Spirit, you have to be sanctified, you have to have holiness in your life, and the importance of integrity and character and love, that a baptism in the Spirit of speaking in tongues is meaningless unless you show love. And so he actually speaks about this as the primary characteristic of baptism in the Spirit, is it's a baptism of love. And as the primary evidence of this baptism isn't necessarily tongues, he says it's love. So you know if someone is really baptized in the Spirit by how much love they have for others. And so that's how he talks about it. And he's very concerned with being godly and being having integrity and being in Christ-like in character and in kindness and in compassion for others and patience and humility. So that's one aspect. And the other, so that's what he preaches. But he also, he ends up actually, and this is what I've written my dissertation on, having to defend the revival much more than actually, or maybe the same as promoting it, because there is huge opposition against the revival in Europe, and it comes from many different places. So he also is very greatly concerned by defending that this is from God, because many people are saying it's not from God, it's from the devil, or it's just human. And so a lot of this is also the defense of going around and defending the revival by preaching, but also by writing a lot, theological literature to explain why this is biblical, primarily, why the Pentecostal message and this revivalism is biblical, why there are physical manifestations, why people speak in tongues, why there is prophecy, and then this is from God. So on one hand, but then he also spends a lot of time about teaching about what is healthy revival and trying to guide the Pentecostals away from excesses.
It seems like a real timely message for us today. And so often, especially I think in the last 20 or 30 years, we have seen revivals, or what people have called revivals and outpourings, where the major emphasis has been on experience and maybe not as much on the fruits of holiness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When I hear you say that Barrett said that the primary manifestation of this infilling, this immersing in the Holy Spirit is love, it seems very Pauline to me. That it's always astounding to me, of course, and we know this, that in the major treatise that Paul would give on the gifts of the Spirit, right in the middle of that, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, there's this magnificent treatment on love and the centrality of love. You speak about Barrett warning against excesses. I wonder if you can elaborate. What did he mean by that? What can we learn from that? What is healthy revival?
Yes, it's a great question. And what happened in the early, for example, one thing was a healthy practice of prophecy. Just to give an example, that people were he was very very much in favor of prophecy and writes what prophecy should be and not be. So he's saying it has to be for edification for the church, and he uses the biblical text to explain this is what prophecy says it is. And so when he sees people doing, for example, a thing that some people say they have the gift of judgment, so they will actually get up in the congregation and point at people and say that God says that you're going to be condemned, you're not going to go to heaven. Mm. And they thought they had it like a gift of judgment so that they could see who would be saved and not. And so Barrett goes very strongly against this, and he writes a letter and he goes around and says that you can't do this. This is completely unbiblical, and it's not what prophecy is for, and it's not, it's this is not the Spirit. This is just your humanity. Mm. So prophesying about things that you're not supposed to prophesy, or thinking that things are prophetic that aren't. And so he was very much concerned about discernment and about what is the biblical practices. And another thing would be, for example, physical manifestations. He would point to say that you don't need to seek physical manifestations. Sometimes they come, and he would explain that this is also biblical because God does something that makes it so strong in your life that you end up trembling, and that's okay, but that's not the point. And so he would say that you need to, for example, when you prophesy, or when you just try to behave as naturally as possible. He would just put it in those plain words. For example, in prophecy, say, please use a natural voice. Don't make strange voices. Don't make strange movements. Just behave as naturally as possible. So he would try to guide these, guide them in not behaving too strangely, to say, put it that way. And also in doing just, doing things biblically and healthy. So yeah, those were just some examples I could think of now.
Oh, absolutely extraordinary. And I think a much needed message for today. Dr. Allegra, so Barrett goes around Europe, and there seems to be an extraordinary lasting effect on the church and society in Norway. So it's now roughly about 100 years later. I wonder if you would spend a few moments speaking or exploring about the lasting impact of Barrett's ministry on Norwegian society, maybe Scandinavia, maybe Europe.
Yeah. So he starts, well, Barrett is quite an exceptional man, yeah. To put it that way. He is. So before he became a Pentecostal, also he was he started many movements that have had or organizations and things that have had a lasting impact. So when you become Pentecostal, that just becomes even stronger in him. And so he actually never wanted to start a known denomination. For example, his dream and his goal for many years was that there would be a revival in all a revival of the Holy Spirit in all different churches and denominations, and that was his goal. So he didn't start a church until the movement starts in 1906 to 1907, and he preaches in all different churches, and there is this network. And in 1910, he kind of informally or formally starts a community, but it's not until 1916, 10 years after, that he actually starts a church, the Philadelphia Church in Oslo. And then he's given up this idea that the revival will go everywhere because in all denominations, because there has been so much opposition, especially from Christians. So he starts his own church, and that church soon becomes the largest church in Norway, and the denomination that comes out of that, or all these different Pentecostal churches, becomes the largest non-Lutheran denomination in Norway. So the Lutheran church is the official church, and so it has had a strong presence in Norway since Barrett's time, and it's still the largest non-Lutheran. Now the Catholic Church is largest, but it's still the, after the Lutheran and Catholic Church, it's the largest denomination in Norway. Mm. And so that's been a lasting impact in our country. And then abroad, he never took any control over denominations in other countries. He never attempted to. He became like a spiritual father to leaders in many countries. And he held that role until he died in 1940. So he became a spiritual leader and guide for many younger Pentecostals. And for example, for Levi Petrus, who became a very important, the most important Pentecostal leader in Sweden. So he has this kind of apostolic fatherly role for other Pentecostals in Europe for many, many years. They call him like the grand old man of Pentecost, the revival.
Oh, just absolutely beautiful. And one of the things that I'm hearing you say is this beautiful function of Barrett and his insight that the work of the Spirit should not divide but unite, and that the work of the Spirit should strengthen all Christians. And I wonder sometimes if that has not been lost within Pentecostal and charismatic communities. I meet with my spiritual director once a week, and this week he reflected on something that I'm hearing you say as well. And we were speaking about this impulse of contemporary Christians to place themselves in the judgment seat of God. And he asked me this question. And he said, have you noticed that in order to judge other Christians, you need no divine assistance? You don't need the help of God. That means it's all flesh. But to extend grace, to extend mercy, to show compassion, to love, we always need the help and the assistance of God and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And maybe that is part of the promise of the contemporary work of the Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit point us back to Christ, but unites the church. We don't have copyright on the Holy Spirit, as Christ said in John's gospel, he blows where he wishes. What a beautiful witness. Also, Dr. Allegra, that beautiful church in Philadelphia, I had an opportunity to visit it a number of years ago. And it's right in the middle of Oslo, right? It's, I believe, just a stone throw from your royal palace. And that church continues on today. I had an opportunity to worship and minister within the church. And I was just astounded at the vibrancy and the love within that community. What a wonderful witness. Lastly, Dr. Allegra, what would Thomas Ball Barrett, what would be his advice for Christians today, and especially for folks that are deeply interested in revival?
I think some of the things you said would have been his advice to be humble about what the Holy Spirit is doing today, and to not to be too fast to condemn other Christians and other movements. And because he experienced that to a very strong degree himself, that many other Christian, important Christian leaders said that he was being used by the devil. And that really saddened him, because he admired these people. And he said, you know, what you are attributing to the devil is just human weakness. And I think he would advise us to be more compassionate and see the errors of other Christians or denomination or organizations, to think maybe this is just human weakness, and maybe God is doing something in the midst of it all. So I think, and to have love. And I think he would also continue to say that, to be open to new experiences. I mean, he was 44 when he had this experience, mm-hmm. and to have a sense that God has more for us, even though he was maybe at the top of his ministry somewhat but he had a crisis, but that God can do more things in your life, and God can do more things through you, no matter what phase of your life you're in. And I think he also would hold the importance of how a revival needs to stir a passion for saving souls and mm-hmm. saving and missions. The Norwegian Pentecostal movement sends out very many missionaries. That was also a very important part of the Pentecostal revival, the zeal to reach out to new people, and that is a key characteristic of, even though it's a spiritual renewal of Christians, that there that has to be a consequence of it, I think he would say, of this passion to reach new people.
What a powerful message for us today as well. Dr. Allegra, this has been such fun and joy. Thank you so much for joining us today. Before we end this, I wonder if you would pray for us today. I cannot think of a time more needing or of revival, true revival, that would bring our world back to Christ and to holiness. Please pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, for all the people that have gone before us and brought renewal to your church and brought renewal to us, and that we can be part of this great cloud of witnesses. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to renew your church, all the different churches, Lord. Renew us as leaders, as Christians, and our churches in all these different countries that we serve in. I pray that you would give us more of the gift of discernment and fill us more with the love of the Spirit, and that would be the characteristic of this renewal, that the new renewals that you send, Lord, that we would be filled with love, with humility, with compassion, and with a zeal to tell others about the wonderful things you've done. And pray for your guidance and for for giving us eyes to see what you're doing and to be, and a heart and eyes to be a part of the new things that you're doing in the world. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Lehrer, God bless you and all of your wonderful work and labor in Norway and around the world. And dear listeners, if any of you are interested in the programs here at the Regent School of Divinity, you can always go to www.regent.edu. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you.